Psalm 100 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Wherever you are at, let's enter into his presence as we declare he's the greatest love in the world. The name of Jesus, above every other name, we sing, there's no greater love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than he gives. There's no greater love that frees us. So deep within. Let's sing it again. There's no greater love. There's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love. Sing it. There's no greater peace than Jesus. There's no greater peace than he is. There's no greater peace that frees us so deep within. All right, let's sing it together. We praise your name. There's no greater joy than Jesus. There's no greater joy that he gives to you and me. Yeah, there's no greater joy that frees us so deep
God, ruling in wisdom, power, and strength. I'm just your child here on the earth, blinded by temporary things. You're the beginning and the end. You're the unknowing King of Kings. I'm your creation, knowing and bound only the things I see. So why do I run? Why do I hide? Why do I steal away the throne of my life? Lord, help me say, take your place in my life. Take your place. Only you deserve. My life, in my life, every storm. majestic, matchless King. Yeah, Lord, you gave up everything. I clutch and hold what I cannot keep. You offer wholeness and peace. So why do I run? Why do I hide? Why do I steal away the throne of my life? Lord, help me take your place in my life, in my life. Take your place. Only you deserve the light. Take your place in my life, in my life.
Help us in this moment for those to be more than just words, but that they would be the prayer of our souls as we come and surrender to you. You said that in losing our lives, we might find it. Holy Spirit, come, search our hearts. Where are the things that we've been holding on, clinging to? Help us to cling to you and you alone, our one defense, our rock, our redeemer. Lord, come fill our darkness with the light of your love, with the light of your power, your mercy, and your grace. How we need you, Lord. Oh, we need you, God. Let's sing this last verse together. All to Jesus.
And all to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessing fall on us.
Of us, it's our prayer that you would take every part of our heart, of our mind, our soul, of our being. We surrender to you because we trust you with our lives, with all that we are. Help us, oh God. We'll sing it one more time.
And I surrender.
Beautiful time we've just had in worship, and in that same attitude of surrender, would you join me in prayer? So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had to worship you, Lord. Lord, we know that there's so many of us that are going through some very real struggles, and surrendering our hearts doesn't minimize those struggles, but rather surrenders those struggles back to you, Lord. You are our source of strength, Lord, and that is why we worship you. And that is why we surrender our lives and our hearts to you and you only, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the same attitude, we pray and we thank you, Lord, for blessing our time in worship. We ask that you would bless us for the rest of the service. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much, friends, for joining us in worship today. It has been such a sweet time to be together in worship, and we hope that you've been blessed by this time of worship. I'd especially like to welcome any first-time visitor or guests. As you can see, we're a simple community who loves to worship Jesus with all of our lives and with all of our hearts. So thank you for being with us today. Today, we actually get to continue on in our message series, Life with Jesus, where we're taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount. So thank you as you continue to join us for that. And finally, we encourage you and we thank you for your ongoing generosity. And we encourage you to continue giving online through our Christian Assembly LA app, or you can just visit our website and click on the Give tab to give that way as well. Again, we want to say thank you for your generosity. And now, would you join me as we continue on in our service?
To my church family and to all who are joining us online, I'm so glad to share this time together. I once heard about a professional boxer who became a champion in Ireland. He was a big deal. He was a celebrity, well known all over Ireland at that time as a great fighter. And once he was invited to a church service, and this great fighter at this church service heard about Jesus and responded to the gospel. He came to faith in Jesus, and in fact, he was inspired to leave his boxing career and to become a preacher. He started traveling throughout Ireland, preaching instead of fighting. He would arrive in town after town, and this being Ireland, his common practice was to go to the most popular pub in town, to have a beer with the men there, and then invite them all out to hear him preach the gospel. Well, one day this old fighter turned preacher arrived at a pub to do what he normally would do. But a man there recognized him as the old fighter that he was. And the man began to taunt the preacher. He wanted to fight him. He wanted to see if the old preacher still had any fight in him. And the man taunted and the man teased. But the old fighter turned preacher, he just didn't respond. He just stayed silent. Well, the man kept taunting and the man kept teasing. And in fact, eventually the man not only teased him, but he insulted him. The preacher didn't respond. The man shoved him. And then he reared back and punched that preacher in the face. All the men in the pub could not believe what they were seeing, watching this happen. They didn't know what was going to happen next. But the preacher just stood there, stoic, firm, and he just turned the other cheek. Well, the man who wanted a fight, he must have wanted a fight pretty bad because he punched that preacher again on the other side of the face. And at that point, the preacher finally spoke, and he said to the man, "The Lord told me to turn the other cheek, but he gave me no further instructions." And the old preacher knocked the man out cold. Well, Jesus did say to turn the other cheek. But why did Jesus say that? And what does it mean for us? I want you to hear Jesus' words about conflict and how to deal with conflict in life with Jesus. Because Jesus offers a radically different way that is not found apart from God. And so listen to Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. Jesus said, "You've heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." Going on in verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you," Jesus says, "you who want to know God, you who want life with God, you who have put your faith in him, you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus points out two patterns of conflict that you and I will find in this world. And then Jesus tells us how we can deal with conflict with a resource that only comes from God. And so I want to show you those two patterns of conflict, and then I want to show you what resource Jesus offers us. The first pattern of conflict that Jesus points out in this world is that enemies are unavoidable. You and I are going to face some enemies. Now, I know as soon as I say that, that there are some of you who have faces and names that come to your mind. And I know others of you respond thinking, I don't have enemies, Matt. I like everybody. You do have enemies. We all have enemies. They may not identify themselves as our enemies. They may not use any kind of weapon against us or launch campaigns to attack us, but we all encounter people who are difficult to love. People who don't just try our patience, but exhaust our patience. People who offend us, if not with their words, with their beliefs, their opinions, their vote. Ah, you know those people who you can just hardly stand to be around. Life is so much easier when you don't have to talk to them. Have you ever been offended? Have you ever been insulted? Ever been taken advantage of? Has anyone ever interrupted your life with their demands? We all have some enemies. Now, I need to separate this from abuse, because Jesus is not talking about you and I needing to endure an abusive relationship. If someone is abusing you, hurting you, then you need to get away from that person. And you need to seek outside help from others who can aid in your safety. Turning the other cheek is not the proper response to abuse. Distance and safety are the proper responses to abuse. So Jesus is not talking about abuse here. Jesus is talking about the kind of enemies that are common to all of us. And he gives us some examples. A slap in the face was a common expression for insulting or disrespecting someone in Jesus' day. A slap in the face was an insult. It was disrespect. And Jesus tells us that people will try to convince you that you are inferior to them. People will question your worth. They will discount your value. People will seek to take from you what is yours. They will take the shirt right off your back if they can. They will interrupt your life, and they will demand that you put your life on hold for them. People will take advantage of your kindness. They will try to milk you for all your worth. This is the pattern of this world. Jesus knows it. He's calling it out. He's pointing it out for us. No wonder we are so suspicious, so guarded, so jaded, and so fearful in this world. You and I will face some enemies. You might even carry some scars, not physically, but you may carry scars of suspicion, scars of fear, scars of insecurity. Some of us will get some teeth knocked out. Jesus never says you won't have conflict. We're going to face some enemies. In fact, Jesus does not tell us to not have enemies. He tells us how to deal with our enemies and how we can deal with them in life with him. So the second pattern of conflict, the first pattern is enemies are unavoidable. Second pattern of conflict that Jesus points out in this world is the human appetite for revenge and resentment. Jesus says you're going to face some enemies, and then you're going to face in yourself your own appetite for revenge and resentment. You're going to want to retaliate. You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. That's the pattern of this world. The human heart has a natural appetite for this. You'll pay. I'll make you pay for what you did. And that's why in the Old Testament, there was law prohibiting people from retaliating beyond the damage of the offense. The Old Testament said, if somebody knocks your tooth out, you can't go burn their house down. The most you can do is demand that they take a tooth out of their own mouth. The law was meant to curb this human appetite for revenge. But people, as we always do, found ways to twist and use the law to serve their appetite for revenge instead of curbing it. And so people started saying that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is the bare minimum of payback. Oh, I'll get your tooth, but I'll get a lot more than that. The human appetite for revenge is so insatiable. People will hold on to wounds from their past for years and years, wanting others to never forget what they did and demand payment over and over and over again. Where does revenge end? Where does resentment end? We get stuck in endless cycles of conflict. That's the pattern of this world. That's why what Jesus says about conflict seems to come from some other world. What he says about it, it seems to come out of a different reality. Jesus' words about turning the other cheek, giving the shirt off your back and your coat too, those words fly in the face of everything we naturally want. If someone interrupts my busy schedule to demand that I carry their crap a mile away from what I'm doing, you're telling me I'm responsible I ought to respond by doubling my trouble? What about my time? I'm not giving an inch, much less an extra mile. Jesus, if you knew how many times I've let people borrow stuff from me and never saw it again, you'd know why I turn people away when they want my stuff. I'm not stupid. I'm jaded. I'm cynical. I'm suspicious of my neighbors. I know what people do to kindness and generosity. They take advantage of it. I'm through being kind. I'm through being generous. Pretty soon, I have a hard enough time loving my neighbors, much less loving my enemies. And Jesus wants me to pray for those who treat me wrong? People who persecute me and make me feel totally unwanted? If they don't want me, I don't want them, and I certainly don't want to pray for them. God, I don't even like the fact that you send the same amount of rain and sunshine their way as you do mine. Whose side are you on anyway? The human appetite for revenge and resentment always leads us into vicious cycles of conflict that produce ever increasing fear and suspicion that only serves to divide us further and further apart. So how does Jesus offer us a different way? Enemies are unavoidable, and you're going to want to take revenge or harbor resentment, but Jesus, in life with him, makes it possible for us to face conflict with the power of God's perfect love. And that is a very different way of doing conflict than you or I will find anywhere in this world. In a world full of conflict, where enemies are inevitable and appetites for revenge and resentment are never satisfied, the result is a world filled with fear around every corner. It's no wonder why our defenses are up so fiercely. But in life with Jesus, the perfect love of God can overcome all fears. one of the men who heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was a man named John. And John later wrote about God's perfect love and what it can do for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, he writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment," you see. It has to do with revenge. It has to do with these patterns of conflict in our world. John says the one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we're fearful of those conflicts, when we're wrapped up in the cycles of conflicts of this world, we need the perfect love of God to set us free. Remember, Jesus spoke about being perfect in the words we read from the Sermon on the Mount. We read that startling little phrase that he makes at the end of this section that we're looking at. Jesus says, "You must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And that word perfect can throw us off, because we think of it as perfectionism. And Jesus isn't preaching to the perfectionists in the crowd. Jesus isn't bolstering the self-righteous whose effort of holiness inclined them to feel superior to others. This word perfect means complete. It means whole. It means lacking nothing. In fact, some translations even say it that way: be complete, even as your Father in heaven is complete. How can we be complete with God? By receiving His complete and perfect love. Jesus wants us to know what we have when we face conflict in life with Him. He wants us to know that with Him, we have the perfect and complete love of God. In a world gone mad with conflicts and fear around every corner, Jesus wants us to know how loved we are. God loves you so much that He entered into this world to forgive and redeem and save and restore you through Jesus Christ. God's love for you has already overcome death for you and me. There is nothing in this world that can stop God's love, and His love will never change. God's love for you will not weaken or fade. God will never become bored with you. He'll never give up on you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God's love for you is perfect. It's complete. It's total love. It's everything that you need. It is perfect love. And that is the basis for all that Jesus tells us is possible in life with Him. There's no need for defensiveness in God's perfect love. There's no inferiority in God's perfect love. There is no fear in God's perfect love. When my daughter, Mary Elena, who she's 8 now, when she was about 5 or 6 years old, she picked up a phrase, maybe from her brothers or sister, or maybe a friend or on TV. I don't know where she got it, but Mary Elena would say this phrase all the time. She'd say, "I got this. I got this." If we offered to help her tie her shoes, "I got this." If we offered to read her a book that she had learned to read on her own, "I got this." Saying, "I got this," meant she was unafraid. She knew what she had. She knew what she could do. The opposite of "I got this" is to be convinced that I don't have what it takes. In patterns of conflict, we too easily believe that we are incomplete, we are insufficient, and we are in danger of defeat. Conflict is a power struggle, but with Jesus, we discover that there is no power greater than the perfect love of God. And with God's love, we can always rest assured in the face of threats, in the face of insults, in the face of humiliation, that with God's love, you got this. We got this. No inferiority, no danger of losing what is secured for us in God's love. No one can take me out of his love. I am so perfectly loved that when the conflicts of this world hurl fear of what I'm going to lose, I have everything I need. What I lack in weakness, God makes up for in strength. What I do not know, God knows. What I do not have, God can provide when needed. What seeks to frighten me never threatens my God. What seeks to threaten me, God has already defeated. I am so complete in God's perfect love that if someone takes my shirt, you know what? They can have my coat too. If they humiliate me, I know very well who and what I am. If they demand I interrupt my life to serve them, I have so much life to give. In this world, enemies are unavoidable, but God's perfect love is unstoppable. In this world, the human heart has an appetite for revenge and resentment, but I have no fear because the perfect love of God drives out all fear. With God's perfect love, we can be so full of love that it spills out of us on whoever pushes against us. Jesus does not intend for any of us to be become wimps or doormats or to be just trampled on by others. Jesus intends for us to be so filled with God's love that we can withstand whatever comes our way. This is the strength of God's love. I got this. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my inheritance is kept in heaven for me, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I know that God has put all things under the authority of Christ. And when we love like this, we show people what God's love is all about. And we show them that they too can receive God's perfect love. This is how you show who you are as a child of God, Jesus says, as complete, as needing nothing, just as your Father is complete in needing nothing. You are so completely loved by God Almighty. What can your enemy possibly do to you? God loves you. You have to believe it. He loves you. And out of his love, you have everything you need to overcome conflicts in this world. Just wait. Just wait and see what God's perfect love will do to conflict in your life. Just wait and see what God's perfect love will do to your enemies. There is nothing in this world more powerful in a world full of conflict and shouts about all the reasons why we have to fear and all the ways we're going to lose and all the threats of defeat and inferiority. Jesus says, enough already. Jesus wants to fill us to overflowing with God's perfect love. That is what he offers you. In life with Jesus, you could not be more loved than you are loved by God Almighty. And if you have never received that overwhelming, overflowing filling of God's love for you, I want to pray that you receive it right now. And if you didn't know you could have that love because you didn't know the gospel, you didn't know that there was a Savior who came to rescue you out of vicious cycles of conflict and fill your life with love, if you didn't know that there was a Savior who would forgive you and restore you, my friend, there is, and his name is Jesus, and you can enter into life with him right now today. I want to pray for you to receive him. Would you pray with me right now? Lord, we thank you first and foremost that, Lord, when we didn't have what it takes, you have more and more abundantly beyond all that we need. We thank you, God, for your great love for us. And I pray, Lord, that everyone who hears my voice right now would be filled to overflowing with the power of your mighty love. I pray, God, that your love would drive fear out of our lives, that your love, God, would drive resentment out of our lives, that your love would drive revenge out of our lives, that we would not have this insatiable appetite for revenge because our soul is so deeply satisfied with the power of your love for us. So fill us, God. And I pray, Lord, for anybody who wants to surrender their life to you today, maybe even for the first time, and say, Jesus, I accept you and I receive you as my Savior. Come into life with me so that I can have life with you. I pray, Lord, that anybody that prays that prayer today, God, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, and that you would reassure them that they are totally, completely, and perfectly loved by you. I pray, God, that they would know without a doubt that their sins are forgiven, that they would know without a doubt that they have new life with you and the power of your Spirit. Oh, Lord, I thank you that we can trust you for that, and we do so in Jesus' name, and we say together, Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We pray that over you. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We sing amen. Shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We sing amen.
Going in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
Thank you once again for being with us for our online services. Also, I want to congratulate you if you made a decision to follow Christ. We've had several people make commitments in this season. It's so exciting for us, and we want you to know that we are praying for you. If you did make a decision to follow Christ at any point during this service, or we'd like to speak to a pastor to know what it means to follow Christ, let us know so that we can have somebody follow up with you. You can email us at the email address that's on your screen, or you can text the word decision to the number 52855. Don't forget to stay in the know and follow us on all of our Christian Assembly socials and the Christian Assembly LA app. And now let me close our time with this benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you, everyone. We'll see you next week.